Hi everyone, and welcome back to the 21st video for the Old Testament Survey course. In this section, we're looking at the book of 1 Samuel. Now, the books of Samuel are very important books for understanding the Old Testament. Now, of course, I could truthfully say this about every Old Testament book, but 1 and 2 Samuel introduce the monarchy epic of the Old Testament. So they cover a key turning point in the Old Testament story. And some major characters and ideas of the Old Testament, which also play a big part of the New Testament, they're introduced in these books. Now, the book of 1 Samuel is actually the first half of the unified books of Samuel. You see, 1 and 2 Samuel were originally one book, and they still are in the Hebrew Bible. They were broken into two separate books a few centuries before the time of Christ, when the Old Testament was translated into Greek. Therefore, we should see these books as a unified whole, even though in this course, we'll look at them separately just for convenience. Now, these books are obviously named after Samuel, one of the main characters, but it's almost certainly not written by Samuel because he died about 1/4 of the way through the books. Now, the authorship of Samuel is technically anonymous. Tradition says it might be Jeremiah, but there's no way to know for sure. And it was likely written by the same author as the books of Kings. Now, the historical period that's covered by this book can be confidently, accurately dated between around 1100 to 1000 BC. This is the beginning of the monarchy, the first king and the first real king of Israel. And the book of 1 Samuel takes up the story where the book of Judges left off. There's still a need for a king and a need to complete the conquest of the Holy Land. And so 1 Samuel tells the story of the transition to the monarchy. And it teaches about the kind of king, the kind of kingly leadership that God desires for his people. Let's look at the organization of the book of 1 Samuel. Now, there's a lot of stuff in this book, but I'm going to break it down into just the two major sections for simplicity's sake. The first major section is the transition to the monarchy, which we see in chapters 1 through 15. See, the need for a king, which the book of Judges spoke about, is realized in history in the time of 1 Samuel. See, this book starts with judges leading Israel, and by the end of the book, kings are leading Israel. And this section tells how that transition took place. Then the second major section is the transition from Saul to David. And we see that in chapters 16 through 31. This section tells the transition from the first king, Saul, to the first real king, David. And it shows that God's people have the need not just for a king. You see, all the nations around had a king, and that by itself didn't make them special or godly nations. See, God's people need a special kind of king to lead them according to God's standards of what a king should be. So now let's look at the content by starting with some key verses as a way to summarize the content of 1 Samuel. First key verse is chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, where the people are speaking to the prophet Samuel. And they say to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you that they've rejected, but they've rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you." See, in this verse, the people ask for a king to lead them, just like the other nations have. Now, as we saw in Judges, the idea of a king is both good and bad. And in this verse, it's emphasized that only God is the true king of Israel. And to have a king just like the pagan nations is not a good thing. They need the kind of king that God wants to give them. And yet the Lord, in his forbearance, he gives them a king like they asked for, to teach them what a king should be like. Next key verse is chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. And it says, Samuel speaking to the people, he says, "Now, here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear Yahweh and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow Yahweh your God, good." See, in this passage, God confirms Saul as the king of Israel. And he proclaims that Deuteronomistic theology still applies to them and to their king. If the king leads them to faithfulness, it will be good. And it clearly implies that if the king leads them away, it will not be good. And then is chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, where Samuel is speaking directly to King Saul. "You have acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command Yahweh your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. Yahweh has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." See, in this passage, Samuel rebukes Saul for his failure to obey the command of the Lord. And he gives the verdict that God had rejected Saul from being king. God had chosen Saul's replacement already, who's described as a man after God's own heart. Saul was not God's kind of king, but God would give Israel another king who was. And this is continued in the next key verse, which is chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. This is from a later but similar episode where Samuel is again rebuking Saul. But Samuel replied, "Does Yahweh delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Now this passage continues God's message through Samuel to Saul about why he was rejected as king. Saul put his own desires and his own reputation and his own power and his own kingdom ahead of God's. And Saul tried to use God and went through the outward motions of worship, but for his own sake. And God would have none of it. See, God's leaders obey God from the heart. They don't just go through the outward motions for selfish reasons. And because Saul rejected obedience to God's word, he was rejected as king. And then the last key passage in 1 Samuel is chapter 17, verses 45 through 47. Now David is going out to battle against Goliath the giant. And David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of Yahweh Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day Yahweh will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. See, in this passage, David is going out to fight the Philistine, and David makes it clear that he is fighting on the side of Yahweh. He's standing up for the reputation of the Lord before the watching nations. And he trusts that Yahweh will fight on his behalf. And we see in this, David is completing the conquest so that all the world will know that he is Yahweh. In all this, David demonstrates that he's the kind of king that God is looking for. These then are the key verses of 1 Samuel. And now we'll work through each of the two major sections of 1 Samuel by summarizing each of the smaller subsections in each. The first section is the period of transition to the monarchy. And it starts with the birth and call of Samuel. We're told Samuel's birth story, like Isaac, Moses, and Samson. Important people have a birth story. And Samuel is shown to be godly, in contrast to Eli's immoral sons. And Samuel heard God's call and became a prophet. And his words did not fail because God was speaking through him. And the punchline of this particular section is that God honors those who honor him. Textbook Deuteronomistic theology. And thus, Samuel grows in influence over the nation, functioning as judge, priest, and prophet. And Samuel leads Israel all of his life. And then the next subsection focuses on the Ark of God, the Ark that was made by Moses in the wilderness. Just like in the book of Judges, Israel is punished for idolatry, and they treat the Ark of God like a lucky charm, like an idol that they can use like magic to win battles. But remember that God does not take sides, and he fights against Israel when they refuse to be on his side. See, God is not manipulatable. And as a result, Israel is defeated and the Ark of God is captured by the Philistines. And the Philistines, they celebrate and they claim that, oh, our God defeated the God of Israel. But God makes it clear he's bigger than the Philistine gods. And he clearly demonstrates this to the Philistines themselves. The idol of the Philistines falls to the ground before the Ark of God. See, God himself is revealing his power and his glory to the nations, which is something that the Israelites should have been doing all along, but they're failing to do it because of their idolatry. And then the story moves to how Saul becomes king. By this time, Samuel is old, and the people ask for a king to be like the other nations. And the author describes a mixed reaction to their request for a king. Samuel is mad that they rejected God as king. And yet, God allows it because he knows what he will do through the monarchy. The monarchy was God's idea. It was predicted way back in Deuteronomy. But he wants to make it clear that the king must not be like the kings of the other nations. So Saul is miraculously confirmed to be the king. And by the way, the name Saul is related to the Hebrew word for to ask. So they ask for a king and God gives them a king named You Ask For It. And Saul starts off so well. He wins battles and he leads like the king that they were looking for, they were hoping for. But Samuel's final speech before he dies, he confronts the people that they had sinned against God in asking for a king like the other nations. And the whole heart of this issue is shown in the phrase, like the other nations. God wanted them to have a king, but not a king like the other nations. That brings us to the next section, where Saul reveals his heart. He takes over the priestly role to try to manipulate God's favor before a battle. See, against God's clear command, he offered sacrifices which only the priests were authorized to do. But in Saul's mind, success in battle was more important than faithfulness to God. So he went through the motions to try to get God on his side to win the battle. And then Saul made a rash oath to forward his own agenda, and it almost cost him his son Jonathan. And then he failed to obey God's clear instructions to destroy the Amalekites. We're told that he listened to other voices more than he listened to the voice of God. And therefore, God rejected Saul as king. And Samuel, as God's prophet, stands over the king to keep the king accountable to God. You see, the kings of the other countries, they themselves were considered gods, with no one above them in authority to tell them what to do. But in Israel, the kings were always under God's authority. And they were expected to obey and honor God. And Saul had failed to be that kind of king. And that leads us to the next major section, which narrates the transition from Saul to David. It relates David's rise and Saul's decline. And again, I'll try to summarize the subsections. First, David is anointed as king. Now, this happened while Saul was still reigning. And in the story of David's anointing, the point is made that God looks on the heart in choosing David, not on the outward appearance.